again for the privilege of being here to worship together with you.
Maybe two comments for the message. I missed one of my points this morning. It was on being blameless. After David did what he did to Bathsheba, I think her name was, and then killed her husband and lied about what he had done. But David ended up still being a man after God's own heart. If we go to Psalms 51, there we see David crying out in desperation to God and asking forgiveness for his sins. And God forgave him. That made him blameless. There were consequences that he needed to suffer, him and his family, for years following. But David's heart was clean again. His sin had been taken away. The second comment I wanted to make, there is a positive side of preaching too long at a church. They're not too apt to invite you back.
You gotta preach for a while longer, brother.
All right, for the message this evening, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. We like to notice the secret of Paul's success. Paul had a lot of success in his life. During his lifetime, again and again, when I look at the life of Paul and the success that he had and the way God blessed him, there was something about it that there was some kind of a secret here. So let's start here with Acts chapter 9. When I look back and think over my life and my Christian experience and then read the account of the Apostle Paul and his life experience, I have to hang my head in shame. Where did I go wrong, and what is it that the success that Paul had in his ministry? If our Christian experience is not compatible to what we see in the book of Acts, the first Christians, I think that we need to stop and do some re-evaluating. Let's read the first six verses of Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. According to history, Paul was right at 30 years old when he became a Christian, when he had this experience on his way to Damascus, and this bright light shone and he fell down to the ground. He was converted. From there on, what we see in the life of Paul, an experience that he had isn't only possible, but it should be real in each one of our lives. It should be a real experience. He met Jesus, and the experience was real. It gripped his heart. And he knew in the days and the years that followed, all the suffering that Paul went through again and again, he took his mind back to the Damascus experience. And he realized that this happened and it was God, not man, that called him. And he would again and again, he would rise up and keep on going. He realized that it was God that called him. God tripped Paul, and he responded correctly. When he heard that voice, "Why persecutest thou me?" he said, who is this? And in verse 9, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the bricks, the pricks? And then going on down in 6, "And he trembling," I think Paul was scared. He was astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Paul, Saul here, he responded in the right way. Here he was laying down on the road. And he had in his hand, he had permission to go and catch Christians and take them to the law and to persecute them, put them in jail or have them killed. He had that permit in his hand, and I think he was clinging on to it. And he was talking to Jesus. Wow. He responded right. We must know who Jesus is. We must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we expect to be able to be para poder ser éxito en la vida cristiana tenemos que tener Jesús. I don't know if you got that or not. I'll say it in English. Something like this: we must have Jesus in our hearts if we expect our Christian life to flourish and be what it should be. Jesus must be the center of our life. Jesus must be the center of our experience. Not only on Sundays, not only when we come to church, but on Monday mornings, throughout the week, in our decisions that we make, throughout the week, in our work decisions, Jesus must be the center of that if we expect God's blessing on our lives. We must know who Jesus is. He must be a part of our daily work and our decisions. Do you know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior this evening? If you don't, we invite you to come to his feet. We invite you to come to the cross and lay your burden down. Yes. Jesus Christ, we need to know him on a personal level this evening. Do you have that relationship? Okay, going on here. After Paul got the answer to his question of who art thou, he was born again. It was a life-changing experience. Verses 10 and 11 of this same chapter. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Okay. Here God gave specific instructions to Ananias concerning Paul. Going on down to verses 13 and 14. "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on his name. I think Ananias was scared. He probably had reason to be scared because he had heard of all the damage and the evil that this man was doing. And here Ananias asked him to go over there and to meet this man. He wasn't quite sure that this is really what he was supposed to be doing. He was scared. Are you sure that you want me to go over there and meet this man? He's a dangerous man. He's a dangerous man. He has that permit in his hand to capture the Christians and to take them to prison or to have them killed, executed. Verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then going on down to verse 20. Straightway he preaches Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Now wait a minute here. What's going on here? I think it was 3 days later after he was converted, after he had that experience. Ananias mentioned something about the third day and that he hadn't been baptized yet. And then right after he was baptized, it says in verse 20 that he went and preached Jesus. He must not have been a Mennonite. He didn't even go through instruction class. And there was no ordination, really. Later on, I think in chapter 12, he was chosen with some others to go out. But Paul knew exactly what to do after he became converted. Do we? He went out and preached Jesus. Wow. Wonderful experience. How we need to follow that example. Paul met Jesus, his life was changed, and immediately he knew what he was supposed to do. Nobody had to tell him. So secret number one is finding Jesus on his way to Damascus. What were the results of that experience that he had? How do you and I see that this evening? Is the Christian experience meant to last for a long time? Is the Christian experience meant that for us to, it's to be real and it goes on and the fire keeps burning? And we actually go out and we preach the gospel? Is it meant to last a lifetime? When you were born again, was the change complete? The Bible tells me, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes, it's a complete change. The experience is new. It needs to continue new. And that flame should never, never go out. Go with me to chapter 13 of Acts. Verses 1 and 2. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." This was now 10 years later. Paul was right at 40 years old after this Damascus experience that he had. And he was with a group of believers, and they were discerning God's will for their lives, what they need to do, and the work that needs to be done. And it goes on to say that Paul and Silas, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Paul, Barnabas and Saul, sorry, for the work whereunto I have called them." Okay, so here he was in a local church. I think he was submitting to the brethren here, and they were praying, and they were fasting, and they were seeking God's will. And then the calling came that they should go out and for the work that God had called them to. Do you think that now, 10 years later, Paul had probably somewhat cooled off? I mean, after all, this was 10 years later. No, he had not. He was in God's school, learning what it meant to be a Christian. He was in the desert for a number of years. He was in the local church, submitting to others as God gave gifts. Notice again here in verse 2 of chapter 13. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." They took their Christian life and their Christian experience real. "Separate Paul and Barnabas to work that I have called them unto." This was a rough trip that they were about to start. And they experienced many, many a heartache, a hardship. Notice verse 50 of the same chapter in Acts 13. I think it's verse 50. Yes. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast." But notice what it says in verse 51. "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Notice what Paul and Barnabas were doing here. Wow. Going on over to chapter 14, verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead." Again, I imagine Paul, here they had stoned him to the point where they thought he was dead. He was a goner. They drug him outside and they left him there. Can you imagine the throbbing headache that Paul had from the I always forget the English word, from the scars that he got from those stones that hit him, to the point where they thought he was dead. Paul's experience was real, and I think as he was laying there on the ground, maybe nurturing the best he could some of the scars that he had, he was probably bleeding from his head and other parts of his body. Again, I think he was reminding himself that God had called him. It was not a man. He was willing to go through that and do what he needed to do to fulfill what God had called him to do. And the verse that we had read earlier, it says that he brushed off the dirt or the dust that was on his clothes. And I imagine he probably fixed his hair a little bit. And he got up and he went and he encouraged the disciples to go on and be faithful Christians. Paul had not cooled off. He took his Christian experience real. My mind goes back to 1969 when I became a Christian. After I experienced the new birth and the forgiveness of my sins, and I felt that burden rolling away, it was taken away. As it says in Romans 8, I think it is, in verse 1, there's now no more condemnation. I had a desire to help my mom and dad to come to the light and experience the new birth. So I went and sat in the living room with them one evening, and I tried to explain to them what the new birth means. And my desire that I had for my mom and dad, I probably had more zeal than I did wisdom. And I was trying to tell my parents that they need to be born again. They can't just hope that later on God will accept them and they can just do all these things and that's pleasing to God. Well, my dad got very upset. And he chased me out of the house about 9:30 at night and told me never to come back again with my Bible. That was a very tough experience for me as an 18-year-old boy. But when I look back at the life and the experience of Paul, how did I respond to that? When Dad chased me out of the house, I tended not to give up, but I was discouraged. I just thought, you know, it was so real, my experience. I just thought Mom and Dad are automatically going to accept it. But they didn't. My mom told me, she walked with Dad, stayed in the living room, and I went to the door to leave. Mom followed me to the door. It was hard for my mom. And later on, she told me, she was confused. She told me, John, I think I have it all figured out. She said, I decided I'm not going to read my Bible. That way I can tell God I didn't know. We know that doesn't work. We know that doesn't work. God will not accept that. But that experience was a real tough experience for me. It was a real tough experience for me. Paul suffered hardships again and again and again, but he knew that it was God that he told him, that had called him, and it spurred him on to faithfulness. All those years, in spite of all the severe things that he had to go through, he got back up, he brushed the dust off of his clothes. Let's read that again in chapter 14, I think it was, 21 and 22. Yes. Where am I? Okay. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. What a testimony that has. Should that have been me, I think probably, you know, laying there and having a throbbing headache, trying to soothe some of the wounds that I have, I'm not exactly sure how I would have responded. But what came to Paul's mind, God chose me. It was not a man. And he needed to go up, to get up and go on and preach the gospel. That's what he was called to do. May we do that as well. He went confirming the souls of the disciples and that they might continue in the faith. Does, when we go through those difficult experiences and thinking of myself first of all, after that evening, what happened with myself and my parents, did the love of God constrain me to the point where I was willing to just go on and preach again and take the gospel to others? I tried, by the grace of God, to do that. In the following chapters, again and again, he gave testimony of his conversion experience. And I think that is so important. If you read through the book of Acts, again and again, Paul, when he got to the different places as he was making his missionary journey, when he got there, he would again relate his experience, how God met him, how Jesus met him there on the road to Damascus. He did that with two things in mind. He wanted it to be a testimony to the people that he was meeting, to help them see what God would like to do in their lives. And at the same time, it helped Paul to remember what he was, where God brought him from, and where he was at the present. May we do that as well. I think it's valuable. It has been a helpful experience for me to just look back again at when I was 18 years old and on that dark night when I found Jesus. It helps me to see where I was and where God has brought me over the years. May that experience be real to us this evening. It helped him to not lose his zeal for God. Going on to chapter 19 of Acts. Interesting. Paul was now 50 years old. This was another 10 years later. And we could probably think, well, maybe, you know, this was now 50 years later. He was probably had probably cooled off a little. He was much more mature. He was a man of respect. Let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Wow, Paul had, I can just see his zeal here. He probably couldn't hardly wait to get there to ask these people, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" A good example for us. When you meet people at the supermarket or wherever it's at, just walk up to them and ask them. I used to ask in prison, I used to ask the men if they're Christians. I don't anymore. A simple reason why I don't. If you ask somebody if they're Christians, especially in the United States, They'll say, oh yeah, we've been going to church ever since we're little boys. And they consider that, or they take that as, they're automatically Christians because they've been going to church all these years. Well, that's not the way it is. That's not what my Bible indicates to me. So I ask them, I change the question. I ask them, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I get a complete different answer. They will say, well, I believe in God. Then I ask them, do you live a godly life? Well, no. You get a complete different answer. And then you can help them. Okay, going on here. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Do you remember the other, what was it, the first evening maybe? The first message when we talked about priests. That is our responsibility. Paul took his responsibility very serious. He knew that he had been called by God to take the gospel. And wherever he went, that's what he did. The love of God constrained him to do that. Does it constrain us? Are we willing to take the gospel? I remember some time ago we were at one of the supermarkets, and as we were coming up to the cash register, I noticed there was a young man that was doing was going to be checking us out, and I thought there was something different about the man. He had his name here. His name was Cody. And when we came up, he started checking us out, and I looked at Cody and I said, Cody, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. He said, why do you ask? I said, well, there's just something different about the way you look and the way you handle yourself. There's something different. He said, thank you for asking. He said, I could be out there with some of the other boys, but they are not Christians and I don't want to be with them. He said, thank you for the encouragement. That is part of what God has called us to. Might the love of God constrain us to do those things. That was the life in the ministry of Paul. And I think, like I mentioned from the beginning, what we see in the book of Acts, I think needs to be our experience today. Or at least very similar. Here Paul, wow. He left no stones unturned. Here he was baptizing these people. He just got there. And when he discovered that they hadn't really believed the full gospel of what Jesus taught, why, he was right there and he asked them about it. And then he went and he baptized them. Reminds me of a number of experiences that we had some years ago in Honduras. We had been asked by a local church way back in the mountains to come and give some teaching. They had heard about us somehow. I'm not sure. So we went back there, and some of us brethren went back there, and I think they were wanting teaching on the Christian home. So we did that, and I think it was now we started early in the week, and it was now on Saturday. And during the time that we were there, there were some conversions. And they also told us that they have a group of young people, 12, that they have instructed and they're ready for baptism. And on Sunday morning, we will be going down to the river. And I mean, that was a river. It was a wide river. So we went down there. They asked me to preach along the side of the river there. And there were hundreds of people there. And here was the group of 12 young people that had finished instruction, and they wanted to be baptized. So in my message, I preached about baptism and what the scripture has to say and what that's for and what it indicates. And also found out while we were there that there had been some more that had been converted, but they were never baptized. They had some kind of a teaching, I'm not sure, that there were others that had been baptizing Christians, but then they fell away, and they thought maybe it was because of baptism that they were falling away. So I mentioned that in my message, and when it was time to baptize, there were two of the local pastors were out in the water, and okay, we're ready to baptize. And so the 12 young people got out and they got baptized one after the other. Again, we made a call if there's anybody else that is a Christian and has not been baptized, here is the time. These pastors are out in the water, they're ready, and we baptized 26 people. Wow! Recently in our local jail in Cleburne, Texas, where we go Tuesday evenings, there's a number of women. In fact, it was 10 or 11 women that had been, the local chaplain had been giving them instruction and helping them with Bible studies, and they became converted, and they asked to be baptized. So the chaplain asked if we would come in to help with the baptism. Wow, that was so exciting. There were 11 women there, and we baptized them that evening. It was so interesting. That's what we need to be involved in. Way too many of our churches, we have an inward look. We look at each other within the church, and you know what that does. It destroys the church. If we have an outward look, it encourages us. More will be added to the faith. That is what we need to do. That's what the life of Paul was all about. Those were his secrets. He was baptizing. He boldly preached there. It goes on to say that he was preaching there for 3 months. He was healing the sick. There was a revival. This is in chapter 19, I think. Yeah. Okay, in verse 5, it says, when he heard that, when he heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then going on to verse 8 of the same chapter, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Going on down to verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Going on down to 18 and 19, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Wow. They had a bonfire there. And they brought those books. And they threw them in there and they burned them. Today, the idols amongst us are different than what they were then. Then it was books. Today it's different. But the hearts of the people, the hearts of the men and women are still the same. They're wicked. And we have other idols today. I remember some years ago in a church in the Dominican Republic, we were responsible for some of the churches there for a number of years, 8 years I think it was. And I think it was at Bible school we were giving, I forget what my topic was that I was teaching that week. Anyhow, we came across, I think, CDs, and I forget what it was. Different things that we talked about this evening. And the next day when they came back for Bible Bible school again, they told us that they had a real revival. In other words, the revival started the day before when the teaching was given from the Word of God. And so a number of these neighbors, they were convicted of things that they had in their houses. When they got home, they opened the drawers, they got those things out, they cleaned out their rooms, and between the two houses, they started a fire, and they threw that stuff on, and they burned it. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing after he became a Christian. And I think that should happen among so many of our, if I may say, Mennonite churches. We should take some of those sports cars and drive them in and let them blow up. We don't need them. Way too often our focus is wrong. We need to get rid of those idols. Maybe it's not a sports car. You must know what your idol is. You must know what needs to be burnt. May God help us. Might that zeal that Jesus gave us when we were at the foot of the cross, might that be burning today? And might it cause us to get rid of those things that we do not need, do not want, and that are against the Scripture? That was Paul's life. His Christian experience was real. Back then it was books. Today the idols have changed, but the hearts of the people are the same. I fear lest our values are at the wrong places. I fear lest, if I may say it, the American dream has enveloped us and our hearts. I fear lest materialism has taken over in way too many of our hearts. I fear lest we have conformed to a system rather than to the Word of God. Bonfires should still be lit. That's exactly what Paul was doing in Acts 19. He hadn't cooled off. The Christian experience is for our entire life. Again, what was Paul's secret? He met Jesus. It's so simple. We tend to overlook it. We tend to bypass. Going on to chapter 28 of Acts. Wonderful experience here in chapter 28 of Acts. Paul was 60 years old now. And I'm sure that his bones were hurting him. He couldn't walk like he had years before. That reminds me, we had a neighbor lady when I was growing up. We had a neighbor lady and she was somewhat crippled. She had arthritis, is that what it's called? Her hands were this way, and she couldn't walk right. She just lived like half a mile down the road from us. Anyhow, my dad, he was a bee man. He had bees. And so our neighbor lady, I forget now what her name is, or was. She couldn't walk right, and she was crippled. And we would see her when she would come out of her lane, and she'd come walking down the road like this. And she'd come to our place. My brother and I thought she was just a put-on. She said she's 60 years old and her bones hurt. And she would come to our place and she would go back to the bee boxes and she would knock on the bee boxes and stir them up, then put her hands right down and let the bees get on her, just sting her up. She said it helps, it makes her feel better. And she could straighten out her fingers. And then she would go walking back home again. She said her bones feel better. My brother and I knew that she was just a put on. But you know what? If that old lady would still be living, I'd go and apologize to her. I'm 72 and my bones hurt. She was real. Paul was now 60 years old. And I'm guessing his bones hurt. But he had not cooled off. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says something like this, though our outward man perish, The inward man, something like that, is renewed day by day. That needs to be our experience. Our bones hurt. My bones hurt. But we need to be encouraged in the Lord and keep on. Okay, Paul's 60 years old. He probably gets a good pension. Maybe he spends from the 1st of November to the 15th of April in Sarasota, Florida, playing shuffleboard. After all, he's retired. I mean, why not? Why sit in Maine where the temperature goes 18 and 20 below zero when you can go to Florida and have a warm climate and you can play shuffleboard and go eat in restaurants? Yes. Spend up what's that called? Yes, something like that. Yes. 1,000 times no, and I have said again and again, when I can read in the book of Acts that's what Paul was doing when he was 60 and 70 years old, going to Sarasota, Florida or some other place and just taking easy and being retired, I will follow pursuit. Until then, as long as I can live, as long as God gives me life and I'm healthy and I can, my desire is to preach Jesus. That's what Paul was doing. In chapter 28, after the shipwreck, they landed at Melita, it says. But prior to that, he was fasting 14 days concerning his dangerous journey that they were on and the work that needed to be done on the island. I would say that a 60-year-old man, rather than fasting 2 weeks, especially if he was on this dangerous journey, he should be eating some food. But he was concerned about the work that he was going to encounter when he gets to the island. He was preparing himself for that. He fasted 14 days. Dangerous journey that they were on. And he knew of the work that needed to be done. Chapter 28, let's read maybe the first 6 verses. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And a barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a vapor out of the heat and fastened onto his helmet. Wow, look what it says here. Look what Paul was doing. Here they were on this dangerous journey, and the boat wrecked, the ship wrecked, and they got wet to the gills. And I guess probably he got aboard, and somehow he got into the island, and it was raining and probably cold. And what did he do? He went and started picking up firewood. I would have gone over behind the tree and kind of humped down trying to warm myself. But he was out there picking up these sticks, and then he took them over to put in the fire. And when he did that, a snake came out of the fire and it hung onto his hand. The people thought there, you know what? He's a prisoner, because there were prisoners on that boat. And even though he didn't drown out in the sea, God is now punishing him. Look at the snake. And they were waiting for him to swell up and fall over and die. But what did he do? Exciting. He went like this and the snake fell off back in the fire. Let's keep on reading what it says here. Verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down heads dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Wow, look at what Paul was doing. An old man. He didn't know the excuse me, he didn't know these people. He was wet. He was probably cold and shivering. He picked up this firewood, and then the snake hung onto his arm. He shook it off, and he started healing the people. Let's go briefly to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here Paul was ready to lay his head on the chopping block. He was 70 years old now. The Christian experience is to be taken serious until the day that we die. We must make straight paths for our feet. Others are following in our step. What was his secret? He was stoned. He was whipped. He was in prison. But he kept right on going because he had met Jesus. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 7 it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What were the things that he was counting gain for the loss of Christ? The things that it mentions here earlier. Paul was a learned man. It says he was circumcised, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was willing to lay all that down for the cause of Christ. He was willing to lay his head on the chopping block and be killed. In conclusion, it's easy to settle into a way of life that resists truth. It's not that we don't want to know the truth, but it's just easier to always stay the same and not change. We cannot accept truth and stay the way we are. Paul discovered that on the way to Damascus. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, your life will change along with the Apostle Paul. Have you had a similar experience? If not, we would invite anybody that has not had that experience and wants to find peace with God. The offer is open. The altar call is open at all times. If there's anybody here that has not experienced Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that are burdened with sin and don't have peace in your hearts. We encourage you to say yes. May we sing one verse of Just As Thou Art, Just As I Am, however that is. And while we're singing, maybe two verses, while we are singing that, if there's anybody here this evening that has not experienced Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and kneel here at the altar. And somebody will help you. We will pray for you. We will help you find Jesus Christ. May we sing. If you feel this evening that there's condemnation in your life and you are troubled and burdened with sin in your life, we encourage you to come and fall at the feet of Jesus and find deliverance. We are not going to beg you. The invitation is open. If there's anybody, feel free to come. Or if you have been a Christian and have made a commitment and want to rededicate your life because of having fallen away from God, you are welcome to come forward as well. Is there somebody? Listen to the words of the song and listen to the words of Jesus Christ and come and experience forgiveness, peace of heart, and a life that is worth living for Jesus Christ. Will you heed the Holy Spirit this evening and come to the foot of the cross? May God bless you. We have immensely enjoyed our time here. You have been a real encouragement to us as a congregation. I want to especially thank all of you, but especially the young men. I admire young men that are godly and take a stand for Jesus Christ. May God bless you, and remember 1 Kings 2:2, where David was giving counsel to his son Solomon. He said, be strong and show thyself a man. May God bless you. We invite you to come visit us in Texas. Young boys, if you want to come, we have way too many wild hogs, and you're allowed to shoot as many as you want to. You don't need a license. You can do it anytime throughout the year. We run into them and we mess up our vehicles. So you may come and stay at our house. We have two extra bedrooms. And shoot wild hogs. If your dad has a lot of money, you can rent a helicopter. And they have machine guns. They're fixed for it. They're ready. And they drive over, they fly over these woods. And sure enough, there's 20 of them. And you just go and you just mow them down. Here's some time ago, I was running early in the morning. I was running out along the woods, along the road, and I came to a woods, and here was a big group of those wild hogs right beside the road. I didn't have a gun, and they can be glad I didn't. Yes, we have a lot of wild hogs, and we invite you to come.